Please be seated. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we rejoice that we have promises from you that you will indeed be with us to the very end. Not only will you begin what you've finished in us in regards to our sanctification, but you will finish your ultimate plan of your kingdom on earth and the eternal state. Lord, you are a God who keeps your word. And Father, we long to be a church that will humble ourselves under your word. We want to be individuals, members of a body who will do the same personally. So we thank you for your word this morning. Help us to come under it, that we might know you, that we might know your heart, that we might know your disposition against sin, that we might know your position of compassion towards sinners, that we might know your love to make it possible to change sinners into adopted sons and daughters of God. And this only takes place through your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table this morning together, as we always do each Sunday. And we've been studying carefully through Genesis 1 to 3. If you want to take your Bible and open to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, you can do that. Genesis 2, 25. On day 6 of creation, once God had uniquely created the woman for the man, God's word says in chapter 2, verse 25, that the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. And that is an astonishing thing to hear. And it certainly would have been an astonishing thing for Israel to hear this from Moses as they're on the plains of Moab, getting ready to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. They only knew a culture themselves that was careful to cover itself up from head to toe. That's all they knew. They only knew a culture that was plagued by shame all the time, and they labored hard to avoid its unceasing presence. How could anybody be naked and not ashamed? That would be a foreign world than the one they knew as Israelites. And we can identify with that same conclusion. What a foreign world that one is on that page in your Bible than compared to mine, yours. That, on that page, is a world of innocence, a world where nakedness is not accompanied with shame. I know nothing of that, neither do you. And so it really begs the question, what on earth happened? And we recently discovered what happened. If you just look a few verses down to chapter 3, you can see what happened. Verses 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And this is the very tree that God said to not eat from. And the result, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loin coverings. So what happened? Innocence was abandoned for sinful rebellion. The man and the woman sinned, and the shame and the guilt of their sin so dominated their outlook that they couldn't look at themselves, each other, without shame, without wanting to cover themselves up. You see, this is what our sin and our rebellion against God does to us. It opens the door wide for shame to come in and guilt before God. And on our own, if for some reason we become concerned about that shame on our own, we attempt then on our own to cover up that shamefulness, or at least try to get people to look away from our shame, or maybe we try to even just diminish the shame. And we don't do it with fig leaves, but we do it with anything that will make people not see us and look away from us. We even hope that God will look away and not see our sin. So we cover ourselves with good works. We try to do good deeds. We try to cover ourselves with pointing out how much worse somebody else is than us. See, we're trying to direct eyes away from what the real problem is. But as easily as God saw the first man and the first woman's shame and sin, that's how easily he sees yours and mine. And as unimpressed as he was with the first man and the first woman's attempt to cover their sin and shame, he is equally not impressed by our attempt to cover up our sin and shame. But you see, the Lord's table, communion, it provides us with great hope and encouragement because it points away to Jesus' death on our behalf. His body was crucified for sinners and his blood was shed for rebels. That speaks directly to our sin and our shame. The bread, which reminds us of his body, and the juice, which reminds us of his blood, they tell us how God dealt with sin and how he dealt with shame that accompanies sin. Here's what God did. He prepared a body for his son, a body that on the cross would absorb the believer's sin and shame. And the bread reminds us of his body that was ravaged by our sin and by our shame and by God's wrath. And Christ then shed his own blood as the perfect sacrifice substituted in our place for those of us who believe. He atoned for sin completely in the sight of God. The believer's sin was judged by God on Christ. And here's the good news. When God completely satisfied his wrath on Christ in our place, believer, the shame of our sin was vanquished. It was vanquished. Because Christ was enrobed in our sin and in our shame on the cross. But not only did God do that, but on the basis of faith in Christ, God came and robed us in righteousness. What a thorough cure for sin and shame. To robe his son in my sin and in my shame, and then to robe me in his righteousness on the basis of faith alone, not on the basis of works or deeds done in righteousness. So the bread and the juice remind us of this sacrifice of the Son. So who should eat and who should drink this bread and this cup? All who trust in Christ alone to be saved from sin and the shame of sin and God's wrath. All who are robed in the righteousness of God which comes through faith in Christ. If that describes you, if you describe yourself that way this morning, then please eat and drink with us and do it without shame. Is there anybody who shouldn't eat and drink? And the answer to that is yes. It would be whoever has not yet had his or her sin and shame taken away by Christ. Whoever is still trusting in self rather than trusting in Christ and who won't turn away from that rebellion against God. You see, that one should let the bread and the cup pass by. If you would describe yourself this morning that way, it really makes no sense for you to eat this bread or drink this cup because the message of your life is not aligned with the message of this bread and this cup. If, however, you are interested this morning in turning from your life of sin and shame, will you please come talk to me, talk to an elder, talk to whoever brought you, and we would love to open up the gospel to you so you can understand more of what God did in Christ to save sinners who will trust him. So believers, this is a time for you. Take this moment to examine your life. But I don't know if you're like me, but it's easy for me to examine my life and feel shameful. That needs to come to an end. Examine your life, but don't examine yourself, don't examine your sin without gazing at your Savior at the cross, robed in your sin and in your shame. Your sin and shame have been vanquished by him. Confess afresh any known sin in your life to him and rest in the shade of the cross this morning, reminding yourself that even by faith in him, he has robed you in his righteousness. God has made it possible for you, believer, to eat and drink this morning without shame. That's what you must strive for right now. The men are going to pass the bread and the cup. I want you to hold it, and we'll take it together when we've all been served. Men, please come and serve us.